Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good. God is faithful. God, he's just so wonderful. And during this season, you just see so many wonderful miracles. And I truly believe there is such a thing as Christmas miracles because we're focusing more on Christ at Christmas time. We're talking about Christ and we're honoring him. And so we're going to see that. How do you like our beautiful Christmas tree? Isn't it beautiful? What if I told you I'm not talking about that tree? I'm talking about that tree. Clap again for that tree. That is the tree. That's the real tree. Trick there. Also, I wanted to, I was asked to make an announcement. Most of you know Alicia Romero and her husband. They are now in a business, and they're selling tamales, and they are open for orders. So if you need her phone number, Zelle, whatever, you can order tamales from Alicia and Zeffy and their family. And also, if anyone you know of that is unable to come to the ladies' Christmas party due to finances, please see me. Please see me privately, and I'll take care of that because I don't want anyone to miss out. I mean, it's just money, okay? Also, if anybody wants to help us with winter gas bills, we're also open to that. So those are just some quick announcements. We're going to have fun at the party. But we have a great message this morning. And really, the title of it is All Power and Authority is given unto you. And this has been on my heart for some time now. We've shared this in the past, but it's been a very, very long time. And often once God puts a title on my heart and Pastor Ken's heart, I find that the Holy Spirit, it's like a steak. How many of you know to have a good steak, you're going to need to marinate it. And you're going to need to let it sit for a while and let it marinate. So it'll get tender and get palatable. And the same thing is with a message that God gives. I let it marinate in the oil and wine of the Holy Spirit so that we can receive it in the way that it's meant to be in the Holy Spirit. And we have, I want to say, make some statements. First of all, we have all the information, but here's the thing. I don't just need information. A lot of people know the word, but they don't know the author of the word. I have information about the word, everything I need to know that I have all power and authority, but that doesn't mean I have revelation so much so. And here's the thing. I have the power to do things in the spirit. I have the authority. All power is given unto us, but that I have the power to turn my life around. I have the power to not sin. I have the power to do better. But that's not the same thing as me actually doing that. In order to do that, I have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many people say, I'm not doing well. My life is in a mess. My life is shattered. And they want to make a right decision, but they don't have the power. They need help. I need the help. Why do you think the Holy Spirit is called the helper? Because I need him to help me change my... It's not enough for me to say, I'm going to change. Watch me change. Try that if you have an addiction to alcohol, to cigarettes, to anything, to sex, to anything. Try changing your own life and come back and tell me how that worked for you. It's not going to work without the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have the authority to give lay hands on the sick. I've been given legal authority, but I need the strength of God. Again, I need the Holy Spirit. But we're going to read to you a scripture here. John 14, 12 says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I, Jesus, say to you who are here today, your name, he that believes on me, if you really believe on me, the works that I do. Did you hear that? The works that Jesus does, he shall do also, and greater works than these, which just means not better, but more, because I go to my Father. And here's another one. Let's read this, Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ up from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. I never realized this in my entire life of ministry before. God is the authority in this situation. Jesus is the sacrifice, but who is the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And if the Holy Ghost can raise Christ from the dead, what can he do in your life and in my life? Pastor Ken?
This is a good subject, authority. First of all, to exercise authority, we have to be under authority. And I mean under God's authority. And that's the famous scripture, the man that had the greatest faith. He was like, well, you need to come to my house and there's someone that's sick. And he says, no. Speak the word only. He says, I'm under authority. I'm a man of authority. I have people under me. I know what authority is. And he was recognizing Jesus' authority. So we have been given authority, but it all comes from the throne room. So he's given the church all power and all authority. But as Pam said, we have to exercise that authority, and we have to use that authority. Pam gave me a cooker one year. I think it was like an Instapot. So, but the fact that you have something doesn't mean you use that thing.
True.
You know, I remember one time that my car broke down, and I bought a rental car while it was being fixed. And, you got to do what you got to do. So I rented a car for a week. And a few months later, I was looking at my car insurance. You know what it said? Rental car is included. I didn't know that. Because I didn't know my contract, I didn't know what authority I had. I didn't know what the contract said. Same thing with the Word of God. There are so many promises in the Word of God that if we don't know it's in there, or we don't exercise that authority, that we're really going to miss out on it. So what do you have the authority to do? First of all, the promises are so over the top that I always just like, wow. I mean, Jesus said you can ask what you will in my name?
Yeah.
I mean, he basically gave us a check that was signed and said, fill it out.
Yep.
And it's like, well, no, that can't be true. We're not supposed to actually fill this thing out.
Yeah.
But so here's just off the top of my head, a couple of the things that you have authority. You have authority to come into the presence of God. Think about how rare that is. You know, you go into the Holy of Holies, you just die. But you have authority to do that. You have authority to use the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I command you. And heaven and earth will bow their knee to that name, to the name of Jesus. Did you know that the name of Jesus and the word of God in your lips has the same authority as the word of God in Jesus' lip? Now that takes an epiphany of the power of the word and how God watches over his word. But here's the other thing about authority. It works by love.
Yes.
It works by love.
Yes.
We have to have a tender heart. You have to have a tender heart. If you allow your heart to become cold and hard, we lose empathy, we lose sympathy. And that's why you even see Christians that talk about world problems like the world does. They don't talk about it in terms of feeding people and clothing people. Instead, it's like, well, let's just set up a bunch of guards with machine guns and, you know, if people try to get warm, we just shoot them. You know, let's set up barbed wire. I mean, say, yeah, but that's a political answer, but it's not a Jesus answer. Does anyone think Jesus would be setting up barbed wire? Does anyone think Jesus would be saying we need to shoot people? The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us, which means the love of Christ compels us, which means that our motive for doing the things that we do is love. And the hardest, I know this is about authority, Pam, but I've been going over and over the hardest thing in the Bible, which is love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but I just want to plant that seed right now. That in order to operate in power and authority, you cannot separate it from love and compassion. There's no such thing as someone just operating as some great super prophet, but having no love for their fellow person. Because believe me, God is more impressed with people feeding the hungry than someone prophesying. And the person getting fed is more impressed with getting a turkey meal than having a prophecy. Right? Feed my sheep. Don't preach to my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, authority. Other things you have authority. You have authority over Satan. He is in your life to the extent that you allow him to be in your life. You're supposed to give the devil his proper place. Give no place. His proper place is no place. Give no place to the enemy. But it says give. It's something you allow. You allow it in your heart. You allow it in your home. You allow it. Adam was given authority over the garden. And you've heard me say this, but I love the thought. Since Adam and Eve had authority to tend that garden, do you realize what should have happened? And it should happen in your house too. When there's a snake in your house and he comes up to you and says, "How's it going?" You're like, "Oh, there's a snake in my house." You have an option. You can say, "Now there's a rattlesnake. Everybody, walk around the rattlesnake. Do not mess with the rattlesnake. Thank goodness it's a rattlesnake. We know where it's at. It rattles." But you also have authority over your house to get the vermin out, right? How many of you just let the rats live in the house? No. If they're in your house, you're going to take steps to throw it out. Do you know that Eve or Adam could have picked up that snake and said, "We're going for a walk. Where are we going?" To the edge of this garden where I'm going to throw you out. And they had that authority to drive the devil out of their life. And I want to tell you today that you have authority to refuse the enemy and say, "I give you no place in my life." But we have to use the authority. And that means, as Brother Gill said so often, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. But if we're not praying, we don't get that power. And one more little Brother Gill story, and I know I've said this 1,000 times, but I just love it so much. He said, prayer is, when you pray, a farmer has a hoe. You ever operate a hoe, those metal things where you got to dig the ground up? I am so glad I wasn't born in the 1800s. It's like, where's the electric hoe? You know, but Brother Gill said, when you pray, it's like you have a hoe. It's hard work, but you're accomplishing things, right? You're getting the ground ready to plant seeds. But this is what he said. He said, that's what prayer is. It's when you have a hoe. He said, but corporate prayer is having a John Deere tractor. He said, the difference, when we come together and pray as a group, that it's like having a giant. I like that analogy. Isn't that awesome? So we're going to pray for one another. Let me pass this over to Pam. And then we'll talk more when I get back to you about loving our enemies, which is so difficult to do.
You know, it's really right on track to talk about love, because here's how I look at it. Lots of people have power. Hitler had power. Stalin had power. Lots of people are given power, and they misuse it, and they do wrong things with it. If you have power, it doesn't mean you have love. But watch this. If you have love, it absolutely means you have power. You have more power than those who have just power. And, you know, you were talking about the gifts that, you know, you give a gift. There are many people, you can give them gifts and they never use the gifts. And that's in the natural. Maybe they'll put them in the closet. You know, maybe Ken took his Instapot and put it in the closet. But the truth is that gift would make his life a lot easier, because you can cook a pot roast in 25 minutes. And so many things, look at the gifts of the Spirit. When he gives me the power and the gifts of the Spirit, it makes my life so much easier. Can I get by without it? Yeah, barely you can get by. But with the power that I receive from the Holy Spirit, so we need to use the gifts that God's given us, and we need to understand that, the Bible says, if that same Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, what will that Spirit do? It will it's a spirit of resurrection. It will bring things back to life again. If you've got something dead, it will bring it back to life, the power of the resurrection. And, you know, we are the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. We are co-laborers with Christ, and we can do all things. But let me tell you something. It is not God's fault or the devil's if we don't use the gifts that God has given us. If we do not do what we're called to do, that's not God's fault. That's on me. That's on you. But let me tell you something. this is really cool. Philippians 4:3 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength and the power. In myself, the implication is there that I cannot do all things without Christ who gives me the strength, right? I can do all things with Christ, so without Christ, I cannot do all things. I can do very little. But I want to prove the authority that God has given us, because some of you, you may have even, if you study revivalists, then you've probably heard this story, so I apologize. But I knew very much about Lester Sumrall. He's a great revivalist. I have studied him for years and others. But my friend actually knew him in Indiana, my friend Felicia. And I'll date myself by talking about Lester Sumrall. But he was a powerful, anointed man of God. But let me tell you, we have power over the devil in our life. So that's why I'm telling this story. One night, Lester Sumrall was getting ready for bed. And he is on fire for God. He suddenly felt a dark presence enter his room. Open the window, enter his room. He recognized it as a demonic presence. He said his bed began to shake. It shook all the way across the room. He then rose up, and in the power of the Holy Ghost, he said, "Get out in Jesus' name." And as the demon went to leave, he said to him, "Hey, come back. Move my bed back. You move my bed." The demon moved the bed back. And as he exited, he said, "Wait a minute, close the window in Jesus' name." And the window closed and the demonic presence left. That's power and authority. But let me tell you a personal story about Lester Sumrall that I know. This is my friend, Felicia, who many of you know, who's testified here. She was a former alcoholic. She was an alcoholic for many years. In fact, when she received Jesus and she moved to Indiana, she asked me to come down for the purpose of throwing out the liquor. She wanted me there and to pray over her. We poured out literal bottles of liquor at her house that day, and I prayed over her, and we anointed her in her house. So years later, she and her brother were going to get something to eat. There was nothing open. It's Indiana, people, in, you know, a little town, small town, Syracuse. So they go to a bar. Her brother, you know, drinks. So they go to a bar, and she's sitting there. Life has begun to be hard. And she's sitting there thinking, maybe, just maybe, I could have one drink. Lester Sumrall, remember, it's Indiana. We're in a small town. He just got through done with a crusade. He walks in the bar. He walks right up to my friend and says, "Do not have that drink." She started just shaking and said, "Who are you?" "Lester Sumrall, and I love you. Whom the sun sets free is free indeed." She's never touched a drink. That's called the power and authority that we are given. So if Satan comes into your life through an open window or door, whatever the case may be, a spiritual window or door, you also have the power to cast him out and tell him, "Get the hell out of my life that you think you're going to bring into my life. Get it out of here in Jesus' name."
When you know your authority and you know more God's authority and his love and that he watches over you, you lose your fear of the enemy. There's no reason to be afraid of Satan. Satan should be afraid of you. Satan should be running from you. And you have to put that into practice by knowing it, that you can speak the name of Jesus. You can plead the blood of Jesus. You can speak scriptures. That's only some of the authority you have. You can speak scriptures. You can prophesy. You can speak the word of God. You can speak out of a heart of love. You can command the enemy. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. All you have to do is resist him. Those stories reminded me of... those are good stories. I always liked Lester Sumrall. And maybe because I heard some of those stories, I was able to put some of that into practice in my own life. I remember years ago, you know how you can tell the presence of good and evil? When the presence of God is there, you feel joy, you feel love, you feel peace. But you can also tell the opposite. When something is very evil, sometimes you walk in a room and you just sense something's very evil. Sometimes you're in a room and it's very peaceful and you sense what just walked in. And maybe someone very evil or something. And you sense it in your heart. You sense it in your spirit. But one of the things you'll learn, hopefully, through faith and not being afraid to exercise your authority is that you lose your fear, because it's actually the enemy that's afraid. We see that with Jesus casting out demons. We don't see Jesus saying, "You guys pray for me. I got to cast this demon out and I'm scared." You never hear Jesus, right? That would be ridiculous for Jesus to say. What do you hear? The demons are afraid of Jesus. Please don't cast us. It's not that Jesus was ever afraid of the demons. He was the one that had the authority. Oh, and by the way, real bunny trail right here. Pam preached on Monday on the temptations of Jesus. And that was one time. It's like, I wish I had been there with you. Because she was going over the different temptations, like that Satan said, you know, throw yourself off this. And he said, turn the stone into bread. And so he was doing these temptations of Jesus. But we know what the temptations are. But do you know there was a hidden temptation? That there was a temptation that no one sees. Because it's not, if you ask someone to list the temptations, they would never list this. Remember it says Satan is subtle. Look at the subtlety. This isn't an out-and-out temptation. But Satan starts his sentences with, if you be the Son of God, then why don't you the stone into bread? So someone will go, the temptation is to turn the stone into bread. Okay, yeah. But to see the subtle temptation, the subtle inference, who are you if you be the Son of God? Now remember, Psalm 2 says, you are my son. Jesus read that in the Bible, just like you can read it in the Bible, that you belong to him. He got his identity from Psalm 2. But here's Satan saying, if you're the Son of God. Here's Satan saying to John the Baptist, who are you? John sent word to Jesus, am I following the right person? Am I doing the right things? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? There's that doubt. And you see, and Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. You may be tempted to say, do I really have authority? Does God really care about me? Because Satan's saying, if you be a Christian, if you be a child of God, because come on, other people are, but you, come on. You know you. You gotta, that's where knowledge comes in. And you have to say, I only used to belong to that family. I have been adopted, not only adopted out of one family, out of one realm into another, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, out of darkness into light. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. So that was my bunny trail, Pam, to say that that's a hidden temptation. Now then, I remember once, and I know these are just war stories, but things make an impression on you when you see God move or when you feel the presence of God. So I was once at my house, and I don't remember if I was praying or reading the Word or if I was just watching TV. I have no idea what led up to this. But I felt the darkest presence. It was like a chill went up and down my spine. Like something evil is here with me. But Pam, I think I had been listening to Lester Sumrall. Yes. I think I had heard those stories. And when that chill went down my spine, it was immediately replaced with just laughter. And I just started... inside of me, just laughter started welling up, and I began praising God, and I felt that spirit leave, and Pam, I was calling it back. I go, don't you leave. You come back here. We're about to praise God. How dare, and I, that thing was running from me. Whatever that was running from me. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Take your proper place. Jesus said, all authority has been given me to have in heaven and on earth. And he said to us that we should lay hands on the sick, that we should cast out demons. So we're supposed to take our place and begin to speak the word. Another quick story, because, and we should have so much, many more of these, but we're not always led of the Holy Spirit. We're so often led by our flesh. But I was in a restaurant / bar years ago, and I was eating. And I am not that bold. I don't usually, you know, I mean, God almost has to knock me over the head to get me to, because I'm like, are you sure that's God? And there was a gentleman sitting at the bar drinking, just getting drunk. And I had watched him and as I was eating. And I felt compelled, you go talk to that man. I'm like, no, that's not me. I'm not going to talk to some guy at a bar just drinking. But I knew it was God, and I didn't know why it was God. But I'm like, why would I just go talk to some random person drinking? But I eventually did it. And when I started talking to him, I found out that just several years ago, he had graduated from Rhema Bible Training Center to be a minister. That had just been a couple of years ago. And he was sitting there getting drunk. And I spent about 45 minutes talking to him about the Lord and telling him the call of God that was still on his life. And the fact that he had went to Bible school, I had went to Bible school, we had this immediate connection. But we have to be able to listen to the voice of God. God has a presence. Satan has a presence. You have a presence. When you walk into a room, you're supposed to be a lighthouse. Jesus said we are lights, and that we're not to hide that under a bushel. So we're supposed to be lighthouses everywhere that we go. And I want to say something before I talk about that other subject, which I'll get to. I want to say something again about dealing with people with broken hearts and dealing people in your life that are difficult to deal with. Anybody can be friendly and loving and wonderful to someone who's wonderful to them. Anyone can applaud people who are successful and are making it in life. Broken hearts are all around us. And the people that are all around us that are hurting, that is our mission field. And you might think, God, send me to the Olympic athletes. No, you know, they don't need people praising them. They got people praising them. Tom Hanks doesn't, I love Tom Hanks, but he doesn't need to hear how wonderful he is from you. But there's a lot of people that do need to hear how wonderful you are, that God believes about them. So here's the thing. The people in your life that are the most bitter and the most angry, they may be the ones that need ministering the most of all. They are dry sponges that don't know that they're loved. They are convinced that they are too old. They are convinced that they don't sing good enough. They are convinced that they don't have the talents or the abilities or the finances or the personality to be worth anything in the kingdom of God. They are dry sponges in a dry place, and some of them are desperate for a drop of water. And you have no idea how a small gesture of kindness on your part can completely turn someone's day around. You also have no idea how telling someone off can ruin someone's... I've seen it at my work. I've seen our receptionist be bright and cheerful and laughing, and one person comes in and tells her she's stupid and fat and he doesn't like her, and she's the receptionist, and she takes the brunt of the public. And I've seen her day be ruined by one person who's an absolute jerk. But I'm also cognizant of the fact that that absolute jerk needs love and needs someone. Now, how hard is it to love our enemies? boy, is that hard to do. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But I want to say this. God, and I know I'm off on a bunny trail, Pam. God inhabits, this is what I was thinking about this morning. We're coming to church. I'm thinking to myself, we are coming to Christian Fellowship Church. And I thought about, we're going to the tabernacle. And then I thought about, what is the tabernacle? Why are we going to the tabernacle? And I thought, this is the first day of the week that they were in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John, the Revelator, when he was in prison, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day on Sunday. And the church would meet on the first day of the week. That this is our day of rest. But what is the tabernacle? And I thought about the tabernacles of the Old Testament, how everything was designed and it was planned and there were blueprints. And there's blueprints to this building, that these columns hold up the building. And there's blueprints that make this look like a church. We have come today to honor God. Now, we know God doesn't inhabit a building, but what does he inhabit? The praises of his people. Wow. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And worship is a verb, but mostly it's a noun, worshiper. Yes, worship is something you do, right? You raise your hands. And some, as my pastor used to say, my old pastor, not my father, but when I was in Tulsa, I had a pastor. And he said to the congregation, he goes, hey, he goes, everybody, raise your hands. He says, your hands aren't that heavy. Get them up. He could do that. He could be real direct with people. I remember him saying, your hands just aren't that heavy, you know. So worship became a verb. I remember one service. We started a new church. And the first service we had was 200 people. I mean, God was just moving. And one of the early services, I was playing piano. Surprise. I started playing Just As I Am. Do you know I played that song about 80 times? We played it the whole service. It was just a move of God. So worshiper is who you are. You are a worshiper. I'm going to give this back to Pam, but more to come. How are we doing? We're doing great on time. Keep moving.
It's so true. It's so true. Our whole life would be changed if we would submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples of Christ, before they went to the upper room and had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, they were basically just followers. They just watched what Jesus did. They did nothing. They did nothing. And really, that's a picture of all of us unable to really do anything significant without the Holy Spirit. But watch this. When they get to Acts, when we get to the chapter 4 in Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they realized that they were uneducated, ordinary men. You don't have to be educated. You can be as ordinary as the day is long. But they were amazed and took note. These men had been with Jesus. They just knew it because the Holy Spirit has the power to change your life. You're peculiar. The Bible says, you know, people say, well, I don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because those people are crazy holy rollers. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You want to join them. You want to be part of the holy rollers. Like they told, remember, they used to call me and Alan at the hospital when Kathy was sick. Those, that guy used to call us, they're the holy rollers. I said, I've been called worse than that. You know what? I consider that a badge of honor, that they were peculiar, and these people were amazed. You want to amaze people? Get filled with the Holy Spirit. And people notice that because the power, you know, we talked about Lester Sumrall and all the things that he did and the great revivalists, but we can do the same things. Remember Tim Rawson years ago when they robbed him and they put the bag over his head and he said, in the name of Jesus, get lost. And those, they had a bag over his head and I can picture him muttering under the bag, in the name of Jesus, get gone. That had to be, surely that was on video. And they left. The same thing we told the story about the woman that went in the guy who went in the jewelry store, the robber, and the woman that owned the jewelry store. He had a gun pointed at her. And instead, she pointed back an anointed finger in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. And he backed out of the jewelry store. There's video of him backing out. You can see it online. He's backing out of the store because of the anointing. And you might say, well, she could have lost her life. If I serve Christ, I already gave up my life a long time ago. Yeah, she could have got shot and killed. I gave up my life a long time ago with Christ. And so, you know, you talk about God. When you're rising up, when you're sitting down, he is your life. I want to do things in this life. I don't just want to be here an ambassador of Christ and just do nothing. Recently, a woman came up to me that had known my daughter and I in a restaurant. And she said to me, Sandra was in the restroom, and she said to me, you girls are not the same. You're different. You're different than everybody else. And I said, thank you very much, and was able to talk to her and minister to her. It's because of the upper room. You know, what a wonderful gift the Holy Spirit is. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is a gift given by God? He sent him to earth, and the last time you know, when Jesus was sent to earth, he died, buried, dead, resurrected. He lives in heaven. He's at the mercy seat. He's right hand of the Father God interceding for you and I. He left. He told us, I'm going away. Jesus went away. But he told us someone else is coming, and I do not read in my Bible where the someone else, the Holy Spirit, ever went away. So the last I checked, he's still here. In fact, he's still in my heart. He's still in your life. He's still working. He's still in this building. He has not went anywhere. But we need him, and so many people and so many churches disrespect the Holy Spirit. I made a commitment to God for this next year. 2024. I'm going to speak about the Holy Spirit every single service. Every single service, you're going to hear me mention him. He has been dishonored. He has been disrespected. He's been told to sit in the back seat. He's been told to sit out in the vestibule, be security for us, but he has not been given his proper place, which is high honor from you and I, for all he's done for us. There's been times when, because of the Holy Spirit, we are safe. We are saved. It's because of the Holy Spirit that I can walk in a police department and I can tell them, I'm going to pray for you guys. And I'm going to pray that if anyone raises a weapon against you, it's not going to discharge. Because that's how strongly I believe it. And I want them to believe it too. That, you know what? You are protected by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. He is stronger than the bully. Satan is a bully. That's all he is. He's a bully. He'll tell you, you're no good. You're not good enough. You can't get the girl. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're not going to make it in life. He is a liar. Watch me make it. Watch me, Satan. And he needs to hear you and I telling these things and saying these things, because he's tried to shut our mouth and keep us quiet. I will not be silenced any longer, and neither should you. We, like Pastor Ken said, well, I used to be quiet. I used to not walk up to people, but that's not me anymore. I'm liable to walk up to somebody and hug them and tell them that God loves them and wants to. And you know what? I don't got any time for your bad attitude, Satan. No, you know what? You can quench the Holy Spirit. Think about it like this. You walk up to somebody, you hug somebody, or you talk to them, and they're just so distant. When the Holy Spirit does that, he'll pull back. When people do that to me and I can see they really aren't, they're not having a good day today, their attitude is bad, I will pull back. Because you know what? We are not to be disrespected. We are image bearers of Jesus Christ and deserve that. So you know what? You need to respect the Holy Spirit in the people that are sitting around you. Whether it's a child, let them pray for you in Jesus' name.
Definitely. Brother Gill was once talking about a man that was blind, and Brother Gill asked him, he said, I would like to pray for you. And he asked the man this question. He said, has anyone ever prayed for you about this? And the man said, no. Isn't that interesting that no one had prayed for that? Sometimes we don't get answers because we just don't pray for things. I remember we had a healing service here with Andrew Womack, and it was on a Wednesday night, and this is what he told our packed church. He said, God is not going to heal anybody here tonight. That's quite an opening to a healing service, isn't it? Yep. He said, the reason that God is not going to heal anybody here tonight. He said, that's where we miss it. Hallelujah. We ask God, please come and heal us. He said, the reason he's not going to do it is he already did it. And that was the revelation he wanted to get for us, is that the cross was done. Everything was done. Like Brother Hagin was saying, someone asking a prayer line, pray that I get more power. And he said, I can't do that. All power has been given to you. All authority. There is no more. We have to operate in what's been given. Acts, the second chapter. By the way, does anyone know from a historical standpoint, from a chronological standpoint, what year the book of Acts ends? Thank you. Debbie says it doesn't. It is the acts of the Holy Spirit that are still happening. So, thank you, Debbie. Because people think, well, that was the past. Like Pam said, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says, and then the Holy Spirit departed and now you're on your own. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us, he tells the disciples, it's expedient, I go away, because here's the plan. I go away, the Holy Spirit comes. So go and pray that you would receive the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which I just want to say this about that, that it's already come. You don't have to wait anymore. You go, let's all wait on the Holy Spirit. It's like, why? You know, the train's here. You know, you don't have to wait for the train to get here. It's right here. They were all with one accord. What does that mean? It means there wasn't a bunch of division in the church. Praise God. There's no division in our church. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I was talking to a pastor that told me that things were so bad in his church that he told his board, he goes, now from the pulpit back is my part of the church. You guys have the rest of it. There was so much division in the church. And the music team was, anyway, it was nuts. But thank God for unity. And we do have unity in this church. And I'm not just saying that by faith. We do have unity in this church. My goodness, our worship team is so amazing. And the people we have in this church are so amazing. I just love everybody. But I do think that, to be completely honest with everyone, that I should name names and say who that I feel has some issues and some problems. So I'm going to just now publicly tell anyone and everyone in this church that I have a problem with. I'm just going to publicly say it. So here it goes. I got nothing. I believe the best in all of you. God believes the best in you. He looks at you through the cross. Rose-tinted glasses. I've said that, yeah. But through the blood, when you filter things through the blood, you see things different. You see Gideon, and you say, oh, mighty man of God. And Gideon's like, who is behind me? And the angel's like, I'm talking about you. He saw him the way God saw him. And I like that when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. Oh, I didn't read the rest of it. I'm sorry. And suddenly, oh, I like that. Suddenly, Alan, do you know God turns things around suddenly? Have you ever felt on the bottom and 5 minutes later you're on the top? Because God turns it around. I know we're killing time, Pam. I'm so sorry. All right. There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, hallelujah, where they were sitting. And by the way, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so it's going to fill your house. And there appeared to them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Yeah. I like that too. Each of them. Yeah. Each of them were filled. And they were all. What does all mean? All. The women too? The children too? Yeah. The old men too? The young men too? Yes. All. The old men, the young women, all of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And others mocking them said, they are full of new wine. Okay, I'm going to bunny trail again, but this is going to be my last part, because we have more, but it's going to be my last. You are a lighthouse. I said that already. Make sure the lighthouse is on, right? A lighthouse that doesn't have a light is not a good lighthouse. Parents, love your children. Don't provoke your children to wrath. If you have difficult children that are in difficult circumstances, you can provoke them to wrath. You can tell them off and tell them how they're losers and tell them that they're not going to make it. But let me tell you something about your children. If you don't believe in them, nobody believes in them. If you can't speak words of encouragement, don't expect. You are the parent. You have to let your children know that you love them unconditionally, that you believe in them unconditionally. And no matter what is happening in their life, like I said, anyone can encourage an Olympic athlete, but encourage the fallen. That's why I personally care about prisoners' rights. No one cares about prisoners' rights. I believe that how we treat our prisoners defines who we are as people. How we treat our enemies determines who we are. And I believe there is nothing more satisfying than loving your enemies, than blessing your enemies, that I believe that God will cause situations to occur in your life, that you have authority over your enemies, you have the ability to burn your enemies, that you have the that you finally get them where you go, I got them where I want them, I can burn them. And when God says, bless them, come on now. You could burn them, but God says, bless them. I heard a story, two stories, usually in World War II stories. I'm a World War II fan. I've read a lot of Stephen Ambrose. The Germans are always the enemy, right? They were the enemy. They were the Nazis. Stephen Ambrose said, of all the countries that fought in World War II, whether it was the Japanese or Americans or the Germans, it was world war. I mean, everyone was fighting, right, pretty much. He said, American soldiers were asked, which country of all the others most accurately reflects the values of the United States? And the men that knew it said, well, no question, it's Germany. Other than the language, that they spoke a different language, Germany was a Christian nation. When you see World War II stories, you hear the Germans singing Silent Night in German. Why are they singing Silent Night? They grew up with that. They're singing about Jesus coming in a manger. What we've learned from history is that men and women can get caught up in things that they would never imagine they would get caught up in. Vietnam soldiers who went to Vietnam with morals and understanding a church upbringing soon learned that some of the Vietnam villages, you didn't know who the enemy was, and some of our men did horrible things, but they were confused. They were caught up in it. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't actually even know who the enemy was at times, which I can speak in length about Vietnam, which I won't today, but here's my point. Even though the Germans, we consider them the enemy, there are two stories I want to tell. One is an American soldier was wounded kind of in no man's land where no one could get to him for fear of being shot. And it was where there was trenches on each side, the Germans on one side, the Americans on one side. And this American soldier was crying out because he was in so much pain. And the German who was in charge, he gave instructions to his men. Under no circumstances should you shoot at that man or should you shoot at anybody that comes to his aid. The Americans were so terrified, no one came to his aid. So the German commander, he said, we're doing a rescue mission for that American soldier. Now, that's not what you expect in war, is it? And would anyone have even faulted him if he said, everyone just shoot that man? You would have said, that's war. But let me ask you something. What do you think that did to that American who ends up surviving? That the Germans come and rescue him. Give him back to his family. Give him back to his wife. Give him back to his children. Give him back to his grandchildren. One more story, because this is a true story too. An American bomber, you know those, I think it was a B-1 bomber. I actually don't know my airplanes as well as I should with World War II, but they had those bombers that were like 5 or 6 men plane. You had a tail gunner and you had, you know, a navigator and you had 4 or 5, you know, different gunners. And this thing had been shot all up. I mean, smoke's coming out of the engine. You know, there's holes all in the plane. And this plane has got to get to safety. It's got to go about 100 miles. And here comes a German fighter plane. And this American plane is just limping. And this German pilot pulls up next to the American plane, flies in tandem with it, and flies it to safety. And every one of those men on that plane knew that that German pilot was giving them their life back. The story of Joseph, we read of brothers that sold him into slavery. How sad is, if this was John Wick part 12, Joseph would have had those men executed and said, I'm your brother and you're dead. Look at the power of love and forgiveness. What if he had, that's the 12 tribes. That's where the lineage of Jesus is coming from. If he executes his brothers, he executes Jesus. That story gripped me as a child. But I'm just saying, you have enemies that God will put in your hand that you have the opportunity to love them and bless them and reach into their life and make a difference. And you say, why should I do that? Because I once was lost and I was found. And I promise you, when I am hurting, I just need grace and I just need mercy. I just need kindness. I just need someone to reflect the love of Jesus in my life. Someone to reach into my life like the Good Samaritan and say, we may be enemies, but I'm going to bite. I love those kind of stories. There's stories from the Civil War where they captured enemy and they made sure that they were safe. That's the way we're supposed to be. We carry in our heart. And Pam, I'm ending. I love what you said about the Holy Spirit. That needs to be all of our commitment, that we can't live without the leading of the Holy Spirit. Last thing I'm going to say, this is not me talking about myself, but I'm saying if it works for me, it'll work for everyone. I've been talking for years about listening to the small voice of God and how it keeps you out of trouble and how when you don't listen to it, you get into trouble. I am learning to hear the Holy Spirit when he prompts me to bless someone or to encourage someone. I want to hear from God. I can't encourage everyone or bless everyone. I can't feed all the homeless. And neither could Jesus. That's where he was led by the Holy Spirit to the woman at the well. He was led by the Holy Spirit to different ones that needed him. And so will you be. Never refuse a combat assignment. You don't have to minister to every homeless. You don't have to minister to every hurting. But your heart and your mind have to be open to God. Who are you asking me to just give a meal to or a word of encouragement? You know, Christianity isn't about great salvations. It's about feeding people and making sure they're warm. Then they're going to know that they're loved and they're going to come. And people in your life, the tough people in your life that are your assignments, pray for them. Anyway, that's Monday night. What do you got tomorrow?
We're continuing on Luke. I'm going to close with this because it's a word from the Holy Spirit. When it says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine, the correct and proper translation of that is they were full of the best wine. Do you know that there's a difference between fine wine and cheap wine? There really is in the natural. And this is the word that the Holy Spirit dropped in my spirit as I was sitting here and meditating. He kept saying, drink the best wine. We have drank the cheap imitation of the world for so long, and it's affected us. It's made us drunk on the things of the world that we have no business partaking in. But the wine of the Holy Spirit is the finest wine. You're drunk in a new way. You're functionally drunk. You're able to minister. And when a person is inebriated, they laugh. But we laugh under the Holy Spirit at the proper time and the proper things. So we need the Holy Spirit no matter what. And love is power. The number one thing that the Holy Spirit does, we talk about laying hands on the sick and about healing and doing those things. He does give us the power to do those things. But the main thing that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do is love our neighbor as ourselves, is the power to forgive, is to do things and obey God the right way. Really, he is the Holy Spirit because he makes us holy. And And that's what we need. Love is power. It truly, truly is. I have someone in my life, and I'm closing with this and going to pray in a minute. But I have someone in my life that for the past, for a long, long time, they've been just a harsh, hard person to deal with. They just are a person who has deep hurts and just so hard to deal with. But I have been working on this person for about 3 years now. I mean working on them with text and cards and just kindnesses and sending them things and just reaching out in love. And I called my daughter the other day and I said, there has been a break in the armor. I said, Sandra, it is working. The power of love is the power that works. Father God, we just come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts, Father God. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, when you gave the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is the gift, but it is so cool because he brings other gifts also that we can have. He bears fruit in our lives. Father God, he gives us the gift of discernment so that we will know when we're supposed to speak and when we're supposed to be silent, when we're supposed to go pray for somebody. We'll know if we're supposed to give somebody or if the Holy Spirit tells us, no, not yet, not now. We'll have perfect timing in everything we do if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We'll have perfect love in everything we do, even if we have to speak the truth in love, Father God, and tell people that we're to obey the Word of God. We can do that in such a way that our voice will be so anointed that they will hear the Holy Spirit and the heart behind that it's you, Father God. It's not just the Holy Spirit when we're speaking in tongues, Lord, but it's the Holy Spirit when we're speaking one on one to one another at all times, Father God. May we never grieve you, Father God, and grieve the Holy Spirit by the things that we say one to another, Father God, to our friends, to our family. May we be able to hold our tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit, because no man can tame the tongue except the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, give us opportunities now. Father God, we're ready to go. We're ready, like the apostles, to go out into the world. Give us commissions. Give us assignments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. We love you so much. You guys are awesome.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.